Mercy and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this baptism of our Lord is actually going to be taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 3. It's not so much about his baptism, but more or less about him moving forward and John moving back. And that is something that I think is very difficult for human beings. And so the Gospel of John, chapter 3, we're going to read verses 22 through 36. If you're willing and able, please rise for the reading of a gospel text. John 3, beginning at verse 22, continuing in Jesus' name. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into Judea countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Aaron in Salem, because the water was plentiful there, and the people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Now, a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who is with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he's baptizing, and all are going to him." And John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it was given him from heaven. You yourselves bear witness that I said, 'I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him.' The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom, who stands and bears, hears him and rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things to his hand. Whosoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whosoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." Amen. Please be seated. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Father, this is your word that is before us, and we are encouraged by this word. And we ask, Father, that you would reveal yourself in and through it, and that men and flesh would be silent. Sanctify us in the truth, for your word is truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, this isn't the baptism of our Lord. We've been through that occasion, I'm sure, on many accounts, many different times in our life. And not that it would not bear repeating, it always bears repeating. That Jesus the Christ comes to John the Baptist to be baptized. Even John himself has difficulty with this, because he tells Jesus, "I have need to be baptized of you." And Jesus turns around and he makes a statement that's very powerful. He says, "Suffer it to be so. Allow this to take place, because this is what's necessary at this moment." Jesus was going to the baptism of John, the baptism of repentance for each and every one of us. Because the reality of it is, Jesus had nothing to repent for. But we do. And oftentimes we're not willing. And so Jesus comes as Adam, the representation of the human race. And so now we are found in him. And this is extremely powerful for us to understand. He didn't just watch us from a distance. He came and he partook. He came and represented. And he came and he redeemed. And so we're kind of given this instance here that's kind of interesting, which I think is extremely powerful. Says after this, right, after Jesus now has this conversation about with Nicodemus, you know, and the understanding of how much God loves this world that he sent his only son into it, that we could be saved in and through him. God did not send us into the world to condemn the world, but rather through him that we would be saved. So after this great pronouncement, after this great encouragement, you can see the popularity of Jesus is continuing to grow. And so Jesus and his disciples, they went over to the Judean country, and they remained there, and then they were turning around and they were doing the same work that John was doing. They were baptizing. And really, the baptism of John is a baptism of repentance. And all they were trying to do, and it sounds simple, I don't mean to say all, but their main function was to get people who said they know God to actually understand they don't. They were getting people to acknowledge their separation, missing the mark, sin, whatever it may be called, and come back to the God that they claimed they knew. Because they were reaching out to the Israelites, the Jewish people. And so now, Jesus and his disciples are starting to do the same thing. And it's an interesting thing. You listen to different preachers and they'll go on and on about this whole subject like they have this great authority. And some say Jesus didn't do any baptizing and some say Jesus did baptizing because it says right here. Well, the interesting part is if we actually look the next chapter, chapter 4, verse 2, it tells you. We should look at that. So chapter 4, verse 2, it says, although he himself did not baptize, but only his disciples. This means that Jesus was in accordance with this. Jesus was there. He was present. The people were coming. But it seemed he was more of an observer. And I think this is interesting because what do you do with this? Not that I'm an authority on it. I could be dead wrong and that's okay. God has grace for all of us. But the reality of it is, can you imagine being the one standing up saying, I was baptized by Jesus? We'd be so proud of that. Peter would have been running around with his little tag. Peter, an apostle, baptized by Jesus. You know, this is the reality of it. We often turn these things into a competition. And I think that Jesus stayed back and observed. He was in accordance with it. Now, I might be totally wrong, but doesn't the gospel say that people were actually bragging about who they were baptized by? Doesn't Paul actually make that? He says, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you. Oh, wait a minute. I did baptize this family and this family. But other than that, I didn't baptize the rest of you. Because it's not about the person doing the baptizing. It's about the word of God. It's about the promise of God. And so anyways, Jesus was here and he was in accordance with all of this. There's no doubt about it. He says, and John was also there. John was doing his job. He was the forerunner to Christ. We understand this and know this by the scripture. We've heard about it many times. But what I think is interesting here is there's a little church growth going on. And human beings get jealous. You know, I mean, we all say we're on the same team. We all say that we're promoting Christ. We're all excited about it, you know. And then all of a sudden a church down the road does an event and people start going there like crazy and we start getting a little, well, what are they doing over there? They must be doing something different because it's too easy or it's too this or it's too that or that guy's really getting a following and we shouldn't follow him and all this stuff. We can be very competitive with a lot of this stuff. We can. Maybe we're going to act today because we're sitting in church in denial. No, we wouldn't be that way, but we can be. It's interesting. You know, when you sit and you talk to other pastors, we all have a human nature and we need to turn. We need to turn back to Christ. I'd love to tell you that I've never had a problem with this. I've had problems with this. You know, it's pride, it's jealousy, it's envy, it's all kinds of things that we can have. And this is what they're trying to stir up here in this situation. So John was baptizing, and he says he was in this area of Anon because the water was plentiful there. And it's kind of interesting because then we turn people into saying, well, see, it means there was really deep waters here, and they were literally dunking them. It doesn't say that. We can't make that up. You can't say they weren't, and you can't say they were. It's not the amount of water. You know, there's so many that think it's the amount of water we use. No, it's not the amount of water. It's the water with the word. It's the power of God. But anyways, and then now John shares with us. He says, I want you to understand, John is there and he's doing this work also because he's not put in jail yet. He's still free. So he's out doing his thing. But there became this discussion that arose between some of John's disciples. And it's interesting, the King James says with the Jews, plural. But when you look it up in Greek, it's actually singular. It seems like it could have been one powerful Jew or something. But that doesn't even matter. Because our ESV says with a Jew. And so basically now he's saying over purification. So they started having a conversation about it. And we could wonder, well, what's the conversation about? Well, John will share that with us. So then they come to John, and they said to him, Teacher, Rabbi, he who is with you across the Jordan, right, he says, is baptizing, and all are going to him. This is kind of a bold statement. And we often can do this. We even see this with the Pharisees when they tried to shut down Jesus. They said, look, all the more people are going after, the whole world is going after Jesus. We're doing no good by trying to stop him because now everybody's desiring. Well, they say everybody's going to Jesus and his disciples to be baptized. Well, that's not completely true, is it? Because John was doing baptizing. His disciples were doing baptizing. But what they're saying here is we have competition. There's a struggle going on here. These people are going, and how long before we become inadequate? That's honestly what I think happens in human nature. We start getting nervous. You know, Jesse can have a wonderful sermon. You guys are all encouraged. And man alive, then Joe Blow down the road has a great sermon, and you're even all the more encouraged, and you start going there, and I start panicking. Well, I'm going to have an empty church. What's going to happen? But what is the purpose? To proclaim the truth of God, to encourage the people. If there's congregations that are growing, if they're being encouraging, and if they're preaching the truth of God, and people are going there, we should be happy and encouraged. I'm not a really good pastor because I will tell people, you don't have to come to the church I serve at. Just go to church. Be in the fellowship. Be in the body. I love it that you come. And I pray that everybody goes, if I could say it, in a field that they feel comfortable in. But we have one shepherd, Jesus the Christ. And so they're kind of starting something up here, which we've seen in our lifetime. So there becomes this discussion that arose between some of the John's disciples and the Jew over purification. And they came to John and they said, you know, the one that you actually were with across the Jordan, he's actually doing this great work. He's baptizing, and everybody's going to him. And this is really interesting, because listen to how John answers. John answers, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it was given to him from heaven. I have always taken this. I've always taken this in one way. That Jesus must be, in reality, given this power. Yes, it's inclusive of that. But studying this and reading this and looking at this, John is speaking this also about himself. The gifts that we have in our congregations, whether we're pastors, whether we're deacons, deaconesses, whether we are a board member, an elder, whatever position we may behold, they are gifts that God has given us. God has given us. John is not just speaking this about Jesus Christ and his disciples. He's speaking this of himself. John's saying very straightforward, I have a purpose. And as long as I have this purpose, it's given by God. And when that purpose is used up, I'm done. Is this not true of John? John had a great purpose. He was called one of the greatest prophets that ever would be, of all men. And so then you turn around and you actually listen to what he's saying here. I believe this very strongly. I've stated this from the beginning of my ministry. As long as God has a purpose for me, I will be able to continue to do this. And when God says, and I believe someday he will, when he says you're done, you're done. I pray that God would give me the wisdom to know that. Seriously, because some pastors, we can't get that in our head. You know, we'll say we're retiring, we'll say we're doing this, we're doing that, and we're still always sticking our nose in the business. And I've seen some do things that 40 years of ministry, and then you end on this note. I'm going to give you a classic example of a goodness in this. I served under Earl Carla as an intern student. He was a wonderful pastor, perfect man, never made a mistake. Okay, I'm lying there. He was as human as anybody else. But he won my heart over when I was done my internship, and he worked with me every day in this internship. It wasn't, you go do this and I'm going to do this. He went with me. He encouraged me. And then in the last year of my seminary year, 2007, I didn't know what I was going to do because I was done internship and I was finishing my fourth year, and Earl said, I want to retire. So he went to the congregation and said, I'd like Pastor Jesse to take over for me. And I'm thinking, okay. And he still came to the church when he was around. He went away for the winters, but he was around the rest of the year. And I thought, how's this going to go? And an elder lady came up to him. I heard her in the basement, overhearing him in the basement. And she came up to him and said, Pastor Earl, I have a question. And he said, sure, what is it? And she asked him a question. Now, our pride as pastors would love for me to say, well, I'll give her the answer, or I'll tell him, or, you know. And I listened, eavesdropping, I suppose. And he said, well, that sounds like a question for your pastor. And he's right over there, and he pointed at me. And if he has a question, he can feel free to come ask me. That is a man that is willing to let go. That's what I'm talking about. We need to trust God that he has gifts, and he gives gifts. And we will live out our life in this gift. But when that is no longer necessary, we also need to say, Lord, your will be done. Your will be done. And so you come to this, and it's an interesting thing. He's speaking here, not just of Christ. He says, but think about it now in John's terms, John talking about himself. A person cannot receive even one thing unless it was given to him from heaven. And then, this is the reason I say this, he backs it up. You all know. You all understand. I bear witness in me that I said, I am not the Christ. So he's talking about himself here. The gifts I have are a gift from God, but I am not the Messiah. I am not the Christ. I'm not the anointed one to take the debt of the world. He says, but I have been sent before him. That's his gift. Each and every one of us has a gift, brothers and sisters in Christ. We all do. Sometimes we may not really utilize those gifts, but we are called for a purpose. And sometimes we think other people should have different gifts than what they have, and we try to push them in those situations, and that doesn't always end well. It's even like this whole thing with the financial secretary at the church. It's a wonderful thing. But I have not asked a single person to do it. And I am not going to push anybody to do it, because I've done those things before and it doesn't work. If they feel called, if God gives the blessing, it'll take place. Why do we think that's only in pastoral things? This is in his church. And so you don't push people in these areas. It's like even people ask me, well, why aren't you pushing more people out of Camp Lutte? If someone wants to work, they will work. If they have the time to work, they will work. But pushing people to work doesn't work. I've been there. I've done that. It's the same exact thing in ministry. God gives us all gifts and abilities, and they are his to give, and they are his to take. And so, he says, the one who has the bride is the bridegroom, the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, it is a joy of mine is now complete. What he's saying here, and this is really what he's saying. Dude, I'm at a wedding. You guys are all looking at me like I should be jealous over somebody else. I am the best man at the wedding. We have weddings here quite often. Some of you have stood here and I've officiated a wedding for you. You know, I'm going to pick on Tori and Riley. You know, they got married here. I did the wedding. I think Riley would have really got mad if I pushed him out of the way and brought his best man over to Tori. This is what John's saying. It's not about me. It's about, I'm not walking past here, Raz. Don't get nervous. It's not about me. It's about the groom, Jesus the Christ. They're getting jealous for John. They're getting angry for John. But my question to you is, are we also that same humanness? That we'll get jealous of other churches. We'll get jealous of other pastors. I'm acknowledging in my humanness, I get caught up in that all day long. There's many times I turn around and I look at different pastors and I see the gifts that they have, and I would desire to have that gift. I remember one time I was at a convention and I was listening to a preacher preach, and the guy had such a beautiful gift. And I went to an elder and I said, man, I wish I could have that gift. That guy has a way of setting people at ease. He makes statements people think are funny, and he's not even trying to be funny, and I try to be funny and nobody laughs. See? But this elder from New Ipswich looked at me and said, Jesse, God has made you to be who you are. And him to be who he is. You be you. That's powerful to me, because I know this elder, I'm a little too intense for him. He loves me, but he didn't try to change me. And that's sometimes what we want to do. We'll come here, and that Jesse, he's a little not serious enough. Okay, and I'm picking on myself. It's easier to do that. You don't get in trouble. Or he's too loud, or he's too quiet. You usually get both of those. But the reality of it is, how many times do we say, God is using him as he is, and God will mature, God will grow, God will do these things. And so he's saying very plainly, you know, it's not about me. It's about Christ Jesus. He's, I'm just the best man. I'm stoked to hear him. I'm stoked to be here. I'm stoked to be part of this. He says, and I'm going to tell you something else. He needs to increase. Jesus the Christ has to be in the forefront. That room needs to be in the forefront. And really, us best men, us servants, us others, us attendants, we need to fade away. We have a wedding here. Tori and Riley are up here. They're all happy. They're all getting married. Everything's cute. First instruction I give to the attendees, when they leave and exit the building, stay back and let them walk down the aisle till they get at least near Tom Porio. Why do I tell them that? So that when the photographer is standing in that door taking pictures of them, they don't get these other people in it, because it's not about them right now. It's about the bride and the bridegroom. And John is saying, it's not about me. I'm the best man. I'm going to step aside so that we can see Christ Jesus. This is his whole ministry. He says, I'm just happy to be there. He says, in fact, I'm going to fade back and he's going to increase, right? Actually, I said that backwards, whatever. But people get all worked up over that too, because they say, well, see, you can't say that, which is true to a point. But the fact is, he says, he must increase and I must decrease. In his increasing, people will stop looking to John. It's going to happen naturally. I pray that as we glorify Christ, as we continue to exemplify Christ in this congregation, and you see my own foolishness, you're not looking to me. That is one thing that I'll say about one of my favorite pastors. He was very normal. He's humorous. He makes some stupid statements sometimes. I'm not talking about myself. I'm included in that, sure. But when he preaches, it's the power of God. That gives me encouragement. Sometimes we expect pastors to walk out in that narthex and be holier than thou, like angels in heaven are singing a choir song because he's so holy. It's not about us. I'm going to be a goofball. But the reality of it is that should give confidence that the words that are being proclaimed are not of men, but of God. And then I've heard the other statement that we say oftentimes, well, I listen to that guy preach, and he doesn't live up to that expectation. Praise be to God. If I only preach to what I can live up to, we're all in trouble. I would pray that we always, whether it be myself, whether it be Mark, whether it be Scott, whoever it may be, that we would preach above ourselves. And so he turns around and he makes that statement. He says, he who comes from above is above all. He who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in earthly ways. He's bringing it back down to the fact of, I'm just a human being born of this earth. He says, and Christ Jesus comes from above. He will be above us. He will speak above us. He will encourage. He will draw. His ministry will be way more powerful. And so he goes, and he bears witness because he's been there. He's seen the heavenly testimony. He says, and whoever receives his testimony sets a seal to this, that God is true. When we believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're acknowledging the goodness of God each and every day. And so then he says, now, for he whom God has set utters the words of God, he gives the Spirit without measure. He says, when you hear the words of God, when you hear the testimony of Christ and you receive it, he gives the Spirit in an unmeasured way. It's almost like Gospel of John chapter 1, grace upon grace, immeasurable grace before us. And he says, and if you don't have him, then you remain. You remain in your lost state. See, there's many people who say, well, how can God send someone to hell? He doesn't. If we have no need of him, then that penalty remains on us. It's on all of us. We are born in our sin nature. But upon grace through faith, when we believe, we receive imputed righteousness. The question isn't about why can God do this. The question is, do we hear his voice? Do we hear his word? Or are we still looking to men? If we're looking to men, we're lost. But if we look to Christ, we are saved. For Jesus' name's sake, amen.